I hope you get filled today and tomorrow and every day after that with the love of Jesus. Realize how much he loves you and how incredible it is to serve a God that controls everything. So don't worry. He's got it. From Luke 5, 1 through 11, once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. He saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowd from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down the nets for catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the net." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word.
Before I begin, I want to have us take a look at how the story you just heard has been presented in video. And I encourage you, because you'll say, "Well, I know this story." But one of the ways I like about this video, you're going to see Jesus calling Peter and the others with a miraculous catch of fish. But sometimes we don't doubt out loud and we think we're not really doubting. Take a look at the exchange of facial expressions. Just watch for this. When you see the Simon Peter character give Jesus a look like, "I told you so," and Jesus' look back. Just something to watch for. This is how this moment in the Gospels is portrayed in The Chosen. So who's ever going to run the video, go right ahead.
"Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. But we've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word."
Push it, hold on. love you. I love you. I love you.
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John. Come, follow me.
I'll take the fish into market and settle up Simon's debt. I'll get some help to fill both of these boats.
Are you sure?
Yes, go.
What will you tell Ima?
We've just been called by the man we prayed for our entire lives. And you ask me, what will I say when you miss supper? Go, now.
So I'll mention a little more about that a little later. But now, another story about a mother who had her young son take piano lessons, but it was like pulling teeth. He took the lessons, but continually refused to practice. So she had an idea. The great concert pianist Jan Paderewski was coming into the area, and she bought him tickets to see the concert. And waiting for the concert to begin, she had some friends with her too, so she turned to chat with them, and the boy wanders off. And the lights dim, and she realizes in horror that he's not there. The curtains part, spotlight goes on the piano, and there sitting at this Steinway Grand on stage was her son. He begins to pluck out Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. And the crowd is silent as Paderewski approaches the boy from behind. He leans over and whispers to him, "Good job. Just keep playing." And then he reaches his arms around him and starts playing all these counter melodies. And everybody is just enraptured. And by the time the duo was finished, they received this fervent standing ovation. That's how it is with God. He invites us to help him on his work, to participate. You know, we spent a couple of months learning why we should trust our lives to the God of wonders. And this summer I'll be teaching about knowing and doing the will of God with help from books by the Blackaby family. The last time I preached, we focused on how God is always at work around you. He always is. And Pastor Sue complimented this teaching by talking about how God always keeps his covenants. I want us to explore today How throughout history, God has refused to be a solo act. He's always at work and repeatedly invites people to join him. Throughout the centuries, God has had so many co-stars that he repeats names. Old Testament Joseph preserved the line of the Messiah. New Testament Joseph became the Messiah's foster father. Mary was the mother of Jesus. Another Mary supported the ministry of the disciples. You know, there's also Zechariah's, there's John's, all sorts of names. He has so many invitations, repetitions are inevitable. God has always invited youth, men, women, to be part of carrying out his plan. Will you cooperate with what he wants to do through you? Now, what goes on in your mind when I tell you that God wants to work with you and in you? Gee, I hope not. That's kind of a standard response. You saw one. You know, Jonah bought a cruise ticket heading the other direction, away from God's call. Gideon was hiding. Reluctance, to give it a nice term, does not prevent heroism. Let me read to you from the book of Exodus, God's call of Moses, found in chapter 3. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness, came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. He looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Come no closer. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians, to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He said, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Time doesn't permit me to read the whole episode. I encourage you to read all of chapter 3 and the first 17 verses of chapter 4. And what you'll see when you read those, you'll see what God did in overcoming Moses' feelings of inadequacy. When God calls us to a task, it's very appropriate to feel inadequate. If it's a God-sized dream, it'll be something we cannot accomplish without him. But from the moment God uses the bush like an eternal flame, Moses ought to be able to see that it is the God who does miracles who is inviting him to join his mission. See, inadequacy doesn't matter when you are yoked to the supremely adequate God. This morning, we're looking at two different examples of how God calls a person. In both cases, we'll see there are parts of the past of the person that they'll need to leave behind.
aspects they're accustomed to. But we'll also see how God wastes nothing. He has new ways to use the ways life has trained us, shaped us. The first item in Moses' leave behind list is sheep. Anyone who looks at Moses' resume would have wondered what he was doing tending his father-in-law's sheep. With modern eyes that have watched too many TV crime shows, it screams witness protection plan. It's almost right. Moses fled south to avoid the Pharaoh's guards who were after him for killing an Egyptian overseer who had mistreated a Jew. Moses, adopted into Pharaoh's household because Egyptians were killing Jewish babies, had been a royal playmate, but had no standing among the nobility. Now, no doubt he had some confusion about his identity, but Moses' choice to defend the slave made it clear that his allegiance was with the Jews, with their God. So coming to the land of Midian seemed a safe place to hide. His wife was from near there. Learning to tend sheep was just a way of making himself useful. But God put it to bigger use than Moses could ever have imagined. Now, Moses' way of confrontation had to change too. The violent streak had to go. Moses was not going to overthrow the Egyptian Empire by mustering Israel for battle. There'd be no place for a temper in the job God had for Moses. And when you remember that the Old Testament law of an eye for an eye was a moderating influence on the violent tendencies of the time, you understand that God was calling Moses to leave behind how he did confrontation. But God is a great economist. He had new uses for Moses, the shepherd. You've been leading the flocks of your father-in-law around the desert of the Sinai Peninsula. Have I got a job for you? Same land, bigger flock, different breed. But the sheep of God's flock wouldn't stand a chance in the wilderness without a shepherd God could count on. And the people's journey would be a challenging one. It would have a challenging start, one that required a new kind of confronter. Moses would need to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. But there was a problem. Pharaoh only understood power. Moses on his own did not have enough power. Everyone knew that Moses knew how to stand up to power, but he had to learn to rely on God's greater power. Don't we all? It would take 10 plagues for Pharaoh to get the memo, to learn the lesson. And God knew that Moses was the man to stand his ground until God's discipline had run its full course. God overcame Moses' feeling of inadequacy, convinced this man on the run to leave behind both his sheep and his old way of confrontation in order to shepherd God's flock and as God's agent be confronter on God's behalf, the one that his people needed. God invited Moses to be part of carrying out his plan. Now, our other episode. Did you notice when Bob read to us about our Lord calling Simon Peter, that Simon Peter, like Moses, didn't feel that he was up to the job either? And for Simon Peter, those feelings are less about inadequacy than they are about guilt and shame. And I encourage you to watch the series, The Chosen. You can watch it for free on angel.com. And
they're doing something new. If you have been watching it, you'll be interested in something new that I'll mention at the end. There's a suggestion in the series that Simon Peter had run afoul of both Roman and Jewish law, trying to get ahead by his own conniving. And the story does a good job of suggesting how Jesus might have chosen the most critical day possible in Peter's life in which to demonstrate his power. Sometimes we wait for the Lord, but he is never too late. Simon was a career fisherman. He knew the conditions of the Sea of Galilee like Donna Easter knows strawberry shortcake. So when this out-of-town rabbi tells him to lay down his nets, Simon Peter is dubious, to say the least. There's no earthly way he was going to catch anything. And when the catch was extraordinarily large, Simon Peter knew that no earthly way had been involved. Jesus had proved his divinity to Simon Peter in a very personal way. But that presented a problem. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Jesus reassures him, lets him know he's fully aware of who he is calling. And from now on, you'll be capturing men in nets instead of fish. Something else in common in these two invitations, Moses and Simon Peter, invitations to join God's mission. Like Moses, Simon Peter was simply doing his day job. You know, we tell a comic or a singer with only talent, don't quit your day job. We mean they can't count on their new position being secure. Well, God often calls us to risky situations. Otherwise, they wouldn't require faith. But just as Moses had to leave the sheep behind, Peter was about to leave his fishing nets. Jesus said, come follow me, and Simon Peter came and followed. The nets wouldn't be necessary anymore. Neither would Peter's way of bossing around. We see little clues about that. He's the one Jesus tells to put out from the shore. He is the one who calls for help. Now, of course, someone has to be in charge. Why does Simon Peter have to change his way? Because they've been part of what's made him a sinful man. All they've really given him is guilt and shame. The nets must be left behind. So also, Simon Peter's bossing. But God has new uses for a fisherman and a leader. When I was a boy, I learned in the Sunday school a song that went, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. And I was surprised to see, as I studied preparing for this message, that the word Jesus uses to describe Simon Peter's new job description is not fishing the way we think of it. It's more about the kind of fishing Simon Peter did, mainly capturing in nets. That's the verb. God desires to capture your heart, my heart, and the hearts of so many. He actively pursues us. And when Simon Peter began to follow Jesus, he signed up for a process. 3 years of walking with Jesus, and there was still work to be done. The end of John's gospel shows how Simon Peter reverted to fishing when he thought he had irreversibly betrayed Jesus. But Jesus met him again. There's another miracle catch, and reaffirm Simon Peter's call. And then came the gift of the Holy Spirit. The world meets Simon Peter, the master fisher of men, drawing 3,000 on the day of Pentecost to come and follow Jesus just as he had 3 years earlier. God had new uses for a fisherman and a leader. Now that Simon Peter was doing it God's way.
So God is always inviting us to join him in his work. How is God calling you?
There's a hymn I grew up singing called I Sing a Song of the Saints of God, and part of it said, you can meet them in school or in street or on the store, in church by the sea, in the house next door. They are saints of God, whether rich or poor, and I mean to be one too.
You know, willingness, I mean to be one. That's one thing. How can you know whether the idea that enters your head about how God might want to use you, how can you know it's from God and not, you know, ruminations caused by bad mustard? Charles Dickens line. There are some common characteristics of God's call. First, God's call always involves a journey with the Lord. It might be 40 years in the desert, 3 years on the dusty roads of Israel, perhaps a lifetime teaching in public school. Like he did for the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus comes alongside us on our journeys and opens our eyes. And God's work is always redemptive. Psalm 30, verse 11. It praises God because he has turned my mourning into dancing, my grieving into dancing. And I hope you've had times that you were so happy you couldn't help but dance. One incontrovertible sign of the goodness of God is how he brings joy to those who follow him. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It will be part of God's call on your life. Remember hearing Richard Foster talk about visiting an older saint in the first church he ever served, and she was doing a needlework with the words, "Fun ahead, saith the Lord." How do we go about discerning the particulars of God's call on our lives? As we saw with both Moses and Simon Peter, God's invitation is very, very personal. It absolutely takes into account who he has made you to be. Both of our examples involve purifying. What is it that God might be calling you to leave behind? Is there a habit that's contrary to the ways of the kingdom? Or have you been setting your sights too low, like Moses? You know, what are you doing with sheep? Or you might remember the story I told a few weeks ago about the girl in the costume jewelry. Maybe it's time to hand God the fake pearls so he can give us real ones. What is it that we need to let go of, leave behind? But often the most important details happen during the journey. That's when we see God transform us. He will always transform you, even as he uses you to transform others. You can get hints when the opportunity presents itself. You begin to see how he has been preparing you. You know, we mentioned the Chosen, the angel.com series. The Chosen is the largest crowdfunded series ever prepared. And that ministry, angel.com, is now using the resources to put films in theaters. And there is a powerful film. Is it The Song of Freedom, Kathy? Sound of Freedom. Coming out on the 4th of July, great day for it. Starring Jim Caviezel, that many of us remember taking the role of Jesus in the Passion of the Christ, about a man who focuses his life's mission on freeing those involved in human trafficking, the victims of human trafficking. We're going to organize a trip out to see it. We'll have details and such next Sunday on that, and hope to show you a clip about that too. Excellent film, really worth seeing and really worth supporting. And it's one man, how he understood God's call, and it took him in a wonderful place. But I want to tell you about another situation, a little closer to home. Many of you remember the annual Christian gathering called Congress that drew 10,000 believers a year for 30 years to the Heinz Auditorium in Boston. We used to attend back in the 1980s. So when we returned to New England, Carol and I were eager to go back again. We started our ministry in Connecticut in October of the year, and I just returned from that short-term mission in Ukraine the previous April. That venture had been called the International School Project, which brought Western believers to the nations of the former Soviet Union to introduce public school teachers in those countries to a curriculum of Christian ethics and biblical morality that they could use in their public school systems. And it was still going strong this year later. And that organization was recruiting at the Congress. And one of the fellows recruiting was dressed in an Army officer's uniform from the Red Army. That caught your attention. He brought it back as a souvenir. But it was a vivid reminder of the spiritual darkness that the people of those countries lived in. And it caught the attention of a woman named Myrna Kamens, who was part of our church. She'd formerly been the church's Christian education director. Carol and I had lunch with her and her husband during the conference to see how they were benefiting from the various opportunities that the conference provided. And Myrna was enthusiastic about all the different aspects of the event, but referring to that man in the Russian uniform, she said, "I can't go down that aisle. I dare not look him in the eyes." I thought about what she said and why she might have said it. And 6 weeks later, I got a call from the International School Project asking if I would take another trip with them, go back to the nations of the former Soviet Union. And it was so soon after I'd been called, I told him it was unfair at this new position to take time away so soon. But I said, "I think I might know someone." So I went to Myrna and explained what was needed, and she knew what I knew, that her unease in the presence of the man in the Russian uniform came from her knowing that she ought to go and that God was calling her. She did go. She was in her early 60s at the time, and she met wonderful teachers there, like the teachers I'd met in Ukraine the year before, who were showing heroic dedication in their profession, in spite of an economy ravaged by the militaristic craze of past dictators. She brought hope and encouragement to many while she was there. She helped to lay a spiritual, moral, and ethical foundation so that a generation later, there are many believers and churches in Russia who are resisting the worst efforts of the current dictator. And as she prepared to go, Myrna said to me that she believed everything she had done before in her life had prepared her for that trip. And that was the mark of God. God used her experiences, her training, and yet called her to follow him on a remarkable mission of redemption, journeying out to turn mourning into dancing. What's God's call on your life? Might be teach Sunday school. Volunteer at a soup kitchen. You might have seen the slide. We need a couple of new helpers for the Mainspring and Father Bill's ministry. Maybe you want to take part in a habitat build. I've got information on that. Or helping the victims of a hurricane or a tornado in the American South. He might want you to write encouraging letters to those in prison. Or bring a smile and a prayer to a resident of a nursing home. God has always invited youth, men and women, to be part of carrying out his plan. Will you cooperate with what he wants to do through you? Pray with me.
God, we thank you that you have your hand over it all. You pay us this strange compliment of giving us freedom to choose. But you have a boundary. For those who choose to walk with you, you will not allow anything to happen in us that you cannot and will not redeem for good. And the longer we're around, the more we say how good you are at that. But Lord, help us to hear your call. In the burning bushes and filled to the brim fishing nets of our lives, to notice when you are busting through to call us to a new venture with you. Overcome our fear and take us by your hand so that we walk in a path that obeys you. Help us, Lord, help this church to be a beacon of hope, a city on a hill, a light on a tall stand, a center of hope and healing and wholeness, that we can be part of your redemptive purposes in this world. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to close by singing, "Take My Life, Lead Me, Lord." It's number 566.